From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. Almost like he wanted a little bit of quiet time, perhaps. He's still waiting for that. But he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demons out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, notice that, but, she asked for this thing, but Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter. For this saying, what you've just said, go your way. And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Lord, we commit the rest of our time this morning together. We commit it to you. Commit our hearts to you, our minds. And once again, Lord, as we've celebrated communion, it's, I'm sure, something you want to do. You want to speak to our hearts. And as we've considered communion, as we now consider this passage, it's exactly what we're doing. We're considering it. We're mentally considering, thinking about, processing it, what it is you said, what it is you have done, and Lord, how this might apply for us today here in 2020. So we consider it. Again, in so doing, we need to consider our hearts before you. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to us. And we ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 7, verses 24 to 30. Again, this is definitely one of those passages where, like, man, we need to rightly divide the word of truth. It's a fascinating passage. And this is a kind of a funny thing, again, for our tradition, our custom at Calvary Chapel, since we teach the Bible. Let's just say this. If I were, like, just doing topical messages, likely I would not say, ooh, I'm going to teach about that whole children and dogs and table and bread scraps. I can't wait. I'm probably not going to teach that, but here it is. And it's important that we understand what's happening. So it's worth noting the outcome first of all. Like verse 30, right? When she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. As in, Jesus does help. He does move. She had asked for help and he answered. He responded. So point A is her asking, point B is him responding. It's like the in-between points A and B that, can I say this? It's just kind of weird. So, Lord, please help! Something about dogs and kids and table scraps, and then like, oh, because of this statement, yes, she's made well. Like, what did I miss? So if we're students of the scripture, we should kind of break it down and examine it a little bit. So Jesus goes to this Gentile region there in verse 24. It's a Gentile, non-Jewish region. And this is on the western coast of Israel. If you've been there, it's just beautiful. So perhaps just a little getaway, a little retreat. And this woman arrives, and she's a Gentile. She's non-Jewish. And that's really an important highlight. Oh, by the way, she is not Jewish, as Mark makes abundantly clear. Oh, by the way, she has a daughter who is possessed by a demon. And if you'll call to mind the passage we studied in chapter 5 some weeks or months ago, you'll remember how terrible this situation would be. And by the way, what we discover about this situation from Matthew's gospel, and we're going to go to there in just a few minutes, she was severely demon-possessed, like demon-possessed, compared to severely. I don't know how bad either of those things would be, but severely sounds terrible. So this is the situation. So naturally, she's heard about Jesus, and she approaches him. I love that. So far, so good. We find there in verse 26 that she falls at Jesus' feet and continues to ask him to cast out this evil spirit. Jesus' answer is almost startling there in verse 27. Notice it again. As she approaches him, asks repeatedly, would you please help? But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She asks for help, but he says that. Okay. She then responds to him concerning, like, puppies, I guess, like little dogs under the table in verse 28. And because of this saying, go your way in verse 29, he heals his daughter. Okay, so what are we missing here? Again, if we're students of the scriptures, One of the things that we can do, like we collectively, that's not just pastors do this and Bible teachers do this, but we collectively can do this anytime we want. Here's a great tactic of Bible study we can employ. We can look and say, is there another passage in the Gospels that, or another place in the Gospels that relays the same passage? And great question, thank you for asking. And I mentioned earlier, it's Matthew chapter 15, so let's go ahead and turn there. This is going to help us understand what on earth is happening. Please heal my daughter. Dogs. Kids, bread, and then she's healed. Matthew chapter 15, pick it up in verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter, here it is severely demon-possessed. Okay, same thing. It's a Gentile woman living in this Gentile region. Matthew tells us that she's crying out to the Lord, crying out to him. Lord, please. We find another contrasting statement here about Jesus, as we saw in Mark chapter 7. But, wait, what? She's crying out for help. This is the situation. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. Seriously, Lord? Like I read one commentator that said this. If you were going to paint a picture of this passage, you might paint a picture of Jesus doing something that you'd never find him doing seemingly elsewhere. The picture would almost seem, and probably too much to say this, but like it's almost like his back is turned to her. Lord, please help! He answered her not a word. Lord, what's happening? Enter the disciples. We just love these guys, right? So he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, no shocker, send her away, for she cries out after us. Of course they did. Like, they're really good at just like, please tell the people to go away. And she's crying. I don't know what the Hebrew, the Greek, or the Aramaic might be for here, but it was like, she's kind of annoying. This is bothering us, so can you just ask her to get out? She's loud. And then Jesus speaks. And again, it's a contrast. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And of course, this is a detail not delivered to us by Mark. And this remark, of course, is directly related to what this woman was, who she was. Again, not Jewish, Gentile like the rest of us. I wasn't sent to you, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then this, verse 25. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. It's two really important details there. She worships first. Notice that detail. And the second detail is how she worshipped, what she said. Like, does this sound like worship? Lord, help me. You know, in our songs that we sing on Sunday mornings, I don't know that there's any, I don't know, did we sing that at all today? Lord, help me. That doesn't seem like, we praise you and Lord, please help. But that's what she does. She worships by asking for help. If you notice there in verse 22, just moments earlier, she had asked for mercy, but now it's just like, Lord, would you please help? Jesus now replies, and notice yet another but, another contrast there in verse 26. But he answered, wait, she's asking for help, Lord. She's worshiping. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread, throw it to the little dogs. Okay, Lord, you know, what's happening here? Our passage in Mark chapter 7, if you remember this, it renders it this way. Let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And of course, this is connected to the statement that he had just made. I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the children of his statement here in Matthew 15, as well as in Mark chapter 7, and statement in verse 26, Israel was the children, and the little dogs of verse 26 are, again, everyone else, the Gentiles. And unless you're Jewish today, good on you, but that means the rest of us were just little dogs. So there you go. But it's that other detail from Mark chapter 7 that's really important. Let the children be filled first. Again, if we're studying God's word and we want God's word to study us, wisdom would say, yes, what does it declare? But also, what is it not saying? It's not saying I was sent to Israel only and the rest of you Gentiles, psh, too bad for you. Sorry about that. No, Israel first. See, he didn't only come for Israel. No, not at all. Even in the Old Testament, we find statement after statement about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, yeah, those people praising God. We find statements in the Old Testament about the Jews being a light to the Gentiles, about Gentiles rejoicing, it says, with God's people. And if I'm Jewish at this point, like, wait, those guys rejoicing with us? It's fine if they stand over there, 6 feet or more apart, or whatever, you know, just stand over there, but with us? I don't know about that, but that's Old Testament scripture. And of course, as we see on occasion in the New Testament, the gospel, the good news of salvation, is to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. And then this Gentile woman, who seems to be simply trying to get through to Jesus, is, it's not going to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And verse 27, she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." She gets it. We might say it this way, but I'm not sure it's exactly the right thing to say, but it's almost as if she's playing along. Jesus is making this and these statements, and she gets it, and she responds the way she does. And again, Mark chapter 7, "For this statement, go your way, your daughter is made well." Like this? And even here in the passage, notice what happens next. "Then Jesus answered and said to her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed from that very hour." She gets it. Okay, I get it. So the bread is for the children. It's for Israel. But even the household dogs get some of the crumbs. I'm not asking for like the loaf. Lord, I'm not asking for the bread on the table. I'm not even asking you for like a slice of bread. But just some crumbs would be amazing. Can I get some crumbs, right? Can I get an amen for crumbs? Whatever, you know, but can we have some of this? I know it's for the children of Israel, but can I just have a little bit of a blessing? And again, notice it there in verse 28. Then Jesus responds the way he does. It's amazing because as you look at the whole passage, it doesn't say, "But Jesus," this is verse 28, "then Jesus answered." Amazing. Because in verse 21, again, here in the passage, Jesus departed. Behold, verse 22, this woman arrives. She asks for mercy. Verse 23, but he, verse 24, but he, verse 25, then she worships. Verse 27, verse 26, but he, she says this, but Jesus. And she says this, but Jesus. And then verse 27, and she said this, and she gets it. And Jesus hears it and says, "Oh, great is your faith." Again, what? What did I miss? Something about puppies. I'm not following this. Fascinating. Like, what happened? If you're with us on Wednesday nights, even if you're not with us on Wednesday nights, look, in the book of Genesis, in the next weeks or months, going to get to the story of Joseph in Egypt. You're familiar with the story of Joseph and Egypt. And if you ever just kind of casually read it, right, there's a famine in the land. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. His brothers arrive and they don't know it's him. They think he's dead. And it's my brothers. And if you know the story, he speaks to them in Egyptian and has someone translate. Do you remember what he does? Like, it harasses his brother fairly accurately. He's like, "That's kind of mean, Joe. What are you doing to these guys? Like, that's kind of antagonistic. What is he doing? You're spies." What just happened here? "Joseph, what are you doing?" That's kind of what's happening here. Wait, Jesus is calling her a spy? No, not at all. What is he doing? Both Joseph and Jesus are trying to see what's going on in their hearts. "You're coming to me for help, but how are you coming? In what manner are you presenting yourself to me?" Interesting. See, what I'd like you to catch in this interaction with this woman and with Jesus is really exactly what we talked about at the beginning of our study. As we want to dig into the word, what he's doing is digging into her heart. What is she really saying? What is he saying? What is he not saying? Again, he was more than willing to help. So let me say it this way. But he wanted her to ask the right way. Again, if we're just casually examining this, what do you find? She continued to what? Ask for help. She asks for mercy. We find her crying out. You ever just cry out to God? Like loudly, maybe someone in your family? Can you close the door when you're praying loudly? Whatever. You know, she's crying out to the Lord. We find her falling at Jesus' feet. And if you're a student of the Scriptures, if you're a Christian at all, you think, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. When I've got a need, I need to bring it to God, or I need to express my heart. This is what's going on. Fall at his feet. God, would you please help me? But what we find from Jesus at that point, he answered her not a word. She's doing what you'd think you're supposed to be doing, but nothing. He's not outright ignoring her. The disciples wish that she'd just go away. But Jesus takes a little bit of time before, again, we arrive at verse 28. Then Jesus. Then? Well, that's after verse 27. And what's quite telling about this whole passage is how different verse 27 is and verse 22. Verse 27 is she responds to Jesus about the kids and the bread and the dogs. Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. That's where she arrives, and that's the word of faith. Verse 22, though, listen to it again. Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. What's quite telling about verse 22 is, like, let's just say it. This isn't really a word in the English language, but I'm going to invent it. It sounds kind of worshipy. That's the right thing you're supposed to say to God. In fact, skip down again to verse 25. She came and worshipped him. Like, worship is actually happening. The things that are supposed to happen seem to be happening, and she worships him. But verse 26, he answered and said this. And again, the conversation about dogs. Mark 7, back in our original passage, verse 29 says, again, for this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of her. Here in Mark 15, he says that it's faith. Let's make it clear as to what Jesus is not saying as he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He's not calling her a dog like we normally think of dogs. Like, funny, in the English language, we still kind of sometimes say that, you dirty dog. That's not ever polite. It might be funny amongst friends, but you dirty dog. That's the tone really sets the precedent, right? But it's not a polite kind of a thing. Like, Jesus, that doesn't seem very polite. I don't know where this is going with what Jesus is saying, but I don't think I like it. In fact, it's Philippians chapter 3 that we find Paul talking about the religious people who are trying to thwart the gospel message. They're dogs. Whoa. By the way, what you should know here in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15, it's a different word, and aren't you glad? It's a different word. The idea here is more, and some of your translations just rendered this way, the little dogs, as in almost like the cute little puppies. You know, there's the dogs out on the street that you wish would someone would just deal with those animals. But there's the ones that you let have in your house. You know, we lived in Hungary. We had one of the families there at the Bible college, an Ethiopian family. And they would come over to the house, and we had our old dog Lola. Lola. And they would see Lola in the house, and our Ethiopian friends would be like, why would you let an animal inside in Ethiopia? We would never let animals inside of our house. Oh, we totally let, and we feed them, and we would never in Ethiopia. It's like, wow, very civilized, you know, but we let animals in our house. And this is kind of the idea. It's more like little puppy. In fact, in our household, with all the animals, all the beasts that we have, it's not uncommon for us to say things like this. Are all the babies inside? Have all the babies been fed yet? Yeah, I fed the babies. We're talking about the dogs, right? That's the idea here with Jesus. It's actually him being tender, sweet, really caring. It's not, you people are dogs. All the blessings of God are for Israel. This has nothing to do with you. No, not at all. He's not being rude. He's not being disrespectful. And how could he be? It's our Lord. It's not cruel. It's not callous. And her response, this is what brings the healing. For this saying, go your way. This is the revelation of her faith. The this, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Aha, that's it. And that great contrast. Again, chapter 15 of Matthew, right? It's right there in front of you, verse 22. It sounds great. Son of David, can I ask you, Gentiles, do any of you in your own prayer lives ever reference Jesus as son of David? You might, in your study time, if you get to the book of Romans, you might know that this is actually really, really important, that he is, in fact, the son of David, but you probably don't call him that. Why? Because it's a really Jewish thing to say. Do you remember what I said at the very beginning? The highlight of this, she is, what? Gentile. Living in a Gentile region? Son of David! Have mercy! And what does he do to that? How does he respond? But he answered her not a word. Son of David! Why? It's as if she's just imagining, this is what I'm supposed to say. I'm supposed to call him the son of David. I don't know why, because I'm Gentile, but that's what he is, right? Maybe she had Jewish friends or neighbors like, oh yeah, I've heard about this guy too. He can definitely take care of your daughter. What you need to do, the correct formula, I don't know if they said that, but almost like, if you say this, then 100%, dude, this guy's definitely going to help. Okay, son of David, and nothing from Jesus. Again, it's not wrong, but it's just very Jewish. In other words, as a Gentile, she was just trying to say the right thing. Trying to say the right thing to get Jesus to do what she wanted him to do. You ever had a job interview or an interview for college or something where you're sitting across the table for someone, and if it's a really polite, if it's a really kind, kind of a caring interviewer, they might stop you and say, oh, just stop for a second, hold on. Just answer the questions how you want to answer them. Please don't answer them how you think I want to hear the answers given. Just answer. I just want to hear where you are. I want to hear where you're coming from. I want to hear what you're all about. So just answer the questions. Don't tell me what you think I want to hear. Her approach is, I think I'm supposed to say this. And his response? Silence. And from there, of course, she simply humbles herself. And she cries out, and she asks him, verse 25, she worships. That's different. Verse 22, she's just saying the right things. Verse 25, she worships, and her worship says, Lord, help me. And then the conversation happens. And then Jesus responds. And then Jesus heals. And Jesus did not even need to go to this woman's house to bring healing. Great author and commentator Herbert Lockyer says it this way, distance makes no difference to omnipotence. Doesn't even need to go there. Love it. So again, what's happening? She goes from like, I guess this is the right thing I'm supposed to say, so Lord, you're the son of David. Lord, help me. Okay, now we can talk. But it's not for you. It's for the children of Israel first. Okay, but even the little dogs under the table, they get some scraps, they get some crumbs. I know these blessings for Israel, they're for Israel, but can I just have just a crumb of your blessing? Oh, what great faith. What is Jesus attempting to do, and what did he do for this woman? He's not trying to humble her, but he wants her to get to the place personally of humility. He wants her to get to that place of faith. He wants her to get to that place where she approaches him with true worship from a place of need and acknowledging it. It's in the book of Psalms that one of my favorite Bible verses is found. This is Psalm 62 and verse 8. Psalm 62:8. You can have your own favorite Bible verses, but this is one of mine. Psalm 62:8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Pour out your heart before him. I love that. What's on your heart? Let's pour it out. He wants what's on your heart, what's in your heart, not what you think he wants you to say or how you think he wants him or he wants us to say it to him. You might know the fancy Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, or maybe the archaic Old English. And maybe your prayer life really is a thee and thou kind of prayer life, and there's nothing wrong with that. Again, it's good to know that he is the son of David, but if we think, if I say it this way, then definitely God's going to respond. That doesn't work that way. Just pour out your heart in faith, in trust, in humility, in pure, sincere worship. Further, it's in Lamentations, the great book of Lamentations by the crying prophet Jeremiah. Lamentations 2:19, it says to pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Pour out your heart. How? Like water. You pour out your heart like water, what's left? Nothing. There's no residue. There's no taste. There's no smell. There's nothing really even there. It does not say pour out your heart before the Lord like milk or like honey or like wine. All those things leave a residue. All those things have a scent. No, just pour out your heart. Just empty it before the Lord like you would pouring out a cup of water. Nothing would remain. Nothing fancy about it. It's just simple. It's pure. It's water. It's common. Approach Him that way. When we approach God with fancy Son of David types of speeches, I wonder if He just, you know, He's our Heavenly Father. I wonder if sitting in heaven He's going, keep trying. I'm here. I'm listening. But come on. What are you, Jeremy? What are you, Son of David? Stop it. What's really going on? Oh, yeah, I need your help. I know you do, so let's just talk about it. I wonder if He just wants us to get after it instead of trying to butter Him up. Like, you can't butter up the Almighty God. Write that one down. That's an important maybe she had heard this was the right thing to say. I don't know. Maybe she had seen Him do this, and maybe she had heard, like, that guy over there just said Son of David, so I guess I should try that same formula. And silence from Jesus. No. Where it gets really scary for us is when we as believers approach Him in our time of need, not so much with expectancy, because there needs to be this expectant faith from us, but when we approach Him with some kind of demand. Lord, I've done my part. I did everything I was supposed to do, and when are you going to come to the rescue? When are you going to do your part? How come you are not? Because I've been doing all this. So God, I'm waiting. And that kind of position, that kind of place of prayer, is it prayer? Is it asking? It's demanding. You, scary, God, you owe me this because I've been doing all this. I said all the right things. I went to church. Here we are, right? I even stood. I worshiped. We had communion. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. So why are you not, fill in the blank, Son of David? I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in your heart. Whenever we approach Him on the basis of His obligation to us, I think, again, verse 23 applies. He answered not a word. He owes us nothing, and it does not work that way. We simply approach Him with all that we are. We simply approach Him with that heart that would say, God, would you help? In fact, it's in Lamentations chapter 3 that you'd find Jeremiah saying this. This is Lamentations 3, 55 to 57. I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. You've heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. When we get to that place, and God, would you please just help? I'm dropping all the fancy vernacular. Just, God, please, please. I owe you everything. You owe me nothing. Can I just have a scrap of your blessing? And again, the faith aspect of it, the expectancy is I know that you can do something and I just hope you will. And the confidence in that, anything, God, you can give would be helpful. The humility, yeah, I'm just a little dog under the table. It's to the Jew first, I'm happy to give or to receive anything you want to give. After all, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. After all, He desires mercy and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God more than burnt sacrifice. He doesn't want the right answers so much as He wants the right heart. He wants a willing, open, humble, honest, faith-filled heart. Again, the right answer? Great. Is He the Son of David? Oh, yes, He is. And is that important for our salvation? Oh, yes, it is. And as we grow in our relationship with Him, then we grow in our understanding of what He is and who He is and who He is for us. But man, start with just, God, would you help? And after all, of course, we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So who He is, what He is critically important, but where our heart is of utmost importance. I think it's a common enough theme. I'll just kind of close with this thought. It's a common enough theme throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. You know, think about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we pray, great, with the tongues of men and angels, that's awesome. It's awesome, right? But if we have not love, it's nothing. It's, if you ever have someone that doesn't know how to play drums, just start hitting like, okay, you can stop now, and you just close the door, please. It's just noise. God, I'm saying all these fancy things. It's just, no, thank you. There's no love. I'm not interested in that. It's in the book of Revelation, right? Jesus' letters to the churches, his letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. Great church, but there's one little thing against you. You've left your first love. Doing a great job, church, saying the right things, doing the right things, but there's no love. Your heart is amiss. Same thing in Revelation chapter 3 with Laodicea, right? Looked great, but man, they were compromised by the culture around them. And here's your happy terminology for a Sunday morning. That church that looked great, probably sounded great, made Jesus want to puke. In fact, it's that church there in Laodicea that Jesus stood on the outside and knocked on the door. Everything looked right, sounded right. What's going on the inside? In fact, if you're still there in Mark chapter 7, do you remember the conversation prior to this where Jesus approached the religious leaders and they approached him asking about his disciples? How come your disciples don't do this? And then he quoted Isaiah. You honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Everything sounds good. Everything is, it's the right thing to say. That's enough, right? So we just worship. But your heart, oh, what we say, secondary at best in terms of importance compared to our heart. Son of David, answered or not a word. Worships, okay, now we can talk. Humility, okay, and now there's this great faith. Oh, church, let's approach him in humble, honest, and faith-filled confidence, not because of what we are, but because of what he is. Not because he owes us anything. He doesn't owe us anything, but he offers it. In a humility, we say, oh, Lord, yes, please. I'm just a dog under the table. Anything you want to give, I'm happy to receive it. That's the essence of communion, isn't it? That we think that he owes us. We owe him everything. But he loved us and was willing to go to that cross so that we might have our sin placed on him and his righteousness placed on us. Oof. And the audacity of us to say, and hey, God, you owe me. Oh, no, we don't. He owes us nothing. And yet he still blesses, grace upon grace. Lord, we're grateful for that grace, that mercy that you show. You're willing, obviously, more than capable. That's obvious too. And you want our hearts to be right. You're just not interested in the way things look and sound. This is Old Testament truth too. You're interested in the contents of the heart. You do not see man as man sees man. On the outward, you look at the heart. And for us today, in this time, in this moment, you see, you know all of it. There's not even a thought that we can hide from you. Before we think our thoughts, you already know them. You're acquainted with everything we are, and you love us still. Wisdom on our part would be then to approach you in humility and honesty and say, oh Lord, would you please have mercy? I would approach you and say, Lord, I do worship you because of how great you are. I praise you because of your great love towards me. That me, just a filthy, corrupt, vile sinner, yet you love me. And Lord, I imagine it'll take the ages of eternity in heaven with you for us to begin to grasp how great that grace is. You owe us nothing, and yet you gave us all. My prayer this morning, Father, would be for anyone in this room that's just never bothered in the trueness, the honesty, and the humility of their hearts to approach you and say, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. I need you to please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I cannot hide my sins, my sin, nor my sinful heart from you. It's really pretty dumb for me to continue to try to hide it from you. I can't. So, Lord, would you please have mercy? I'm asking, Lord, would you save me? Set me free from my sin. Bring forgiveness and give me that promise of heaven. Lord, I'm tired of resisting you. I'm tired of fighting against you. I'm tired of pretending. I'm just saying the right things, the Son of David types of statements, which means nothing to me. Lord, you're interested in my heart, not what just comes out of my mouth. So draw hearts to you today. And if that's you today, just in the quietness of this moment, if you want Jesus to be your Savior, I'm going to ask you to stick around for a few minutes afterwards. Come talk to me. Pastor Josh is also here. He'll be happy to talk with you, pray with you, walk you through what this whole idea of salvation and means of salvation is. Well, your friends, your family, they'll stick around. But come and say, I need to know that I'm forgiven. And we'll be happy to talk, happy to speak with you, to talk with you. And Lord, for all of us, may we just be honest with you. You already know. It's pretty silly for us to try to fool you. It can't be done. Grateful for your love towards us. Grateful for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, let's stand. Really, if you want Jesus to be your Lord, man, I'm happy to talk with you. Pastor Josh is still here. He'll be happy to talk with you too. Come on up. We're dismissed here in a moment. Lead you in a quick prayer. Talk to you for a minute. Make sure you got a Bible. For all of us, man, God bless you as you enjoy walking with him. Just in that honest humility of your own heart. He already knows. He already knows what's going on. Like, I'm going to say the right thing and God will definitely be fooled. He ain't. He already knows. So just pour out your heart before him. Enjoy being with him. Enjoy the blessings that he so graciously provides. God bless you. Have a great week.